So we're in this series, I love the 60s. We're on Psalm 61, and I got to tell you, when Greg and I started talking about doing this series, I wasn't really thrilled about it. Psalms is not one of my favorite books. Some people, they really like it. I don't. I really don't like Psalms. Matter of fact, the only scripture I ever preached from in 22 years in the book of Psalms was Psalm 23. Of course, I did a 12-week series out of Psalm 23. But I just don't like the Psalms a whole lot because it talks, you know, so much about, it's talking about how you feel. You know, I like really practical stuff, principle stuff, because I took great pride in, I'm going to live my life based on principle, not feeling. And I'm this, you know, this typical American man who's going to just stuff your feelings. People come up and say, "How you doing today?" "I'm fine." "Well, how you feeling?" "I feel fine." You know, "Well, but wait a minute, you know, your dog just got hit by a car." Yeah, it happens. You know, those things happen. You know, "But aren't you upset?" I go, "What?" You know what I mean? This is, so when I read the Psalms, I see so much about people crying out, people in either great joy or great despair, and it's like, yeah, I don't want to deal with that. But as gotten into it, I've really kind of enjoyed it. So we're looking at this Psalm 61 today. Psalm 61, they're not really exactly sure. Actually, the today's title is Lead Me to the Rock. But they're not really sure about why David wrote this. David was the king of Israel. He wrote this psalm. He wrote a majority of the psalms. A lot of times, he put them to music. He put them, the words, and wrote music to it. And he would sing these things. And maybe that's why I don't relate to it as well either, because I'm not really all that artistic. And I don't understand that. People would invite me to go to the arts and to plays and concerts. And I I don't get it. And you know, I don't enjoy it, and it's like, you know, Matt is, you know, getting into guitar and stuff, and he says, "Hey, Dad, if I get in a group and we play this kind of music, would you come listen to it?" And what did I tell you, Matt? I go, "Once." "You're my son. Of course I'll go once." "Well, what if I played this kind of music?" I'm echoing a little bit back there, so I don't know if we can adjust the mic. And I said, "Well, I'd go once, Matt." He goes, "You'd only go once?" And I go, "Yeah, I really... unless you're playing Southern Rock or something, I really don't like music all that much." And he goes, "Well, all right, I can play some Southern Rock." I go, "All right, maybe I'll go a couple times then." But it's just, I'm just not that person. But you see, King David was. He wrote songs. He put music to it. We don't know exactly what was going on in his life at this time. Some folks look back to to 2 Samuel 8. And when David was in Syria, and maybe this is when he was reading and writing this about, you can go back and read that and you can make your own judgment. Most people tend to think that David was writing this psalm as a result of what was going on in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. And dealing with his son, Absalom. You know, you heard of Absalom before. You heard of, this was King David's firstborn son. Firstborn son, what he wanted to do is he wanted to be king of Israel. In order for him to become king of Israel, what would have to happen? David would have to die. So he basically wanted his father dead, and not only did he want his father to die, but he was trying to do that. So you can see at the beginning of those chapters where he was after his dad, and David had to leave Jerusalem, leave the kingdom. And his son was out to get him. So you kind of see that maybe this is what he was writing about. Or if you go towards the end of it, his son, Absalom, ends up dying at the hands of Joab in a war. And maybe it was great anguish in that. Well, let's just read it first, and let's see what we're looking at. If we start out here, this is verse 1 of 61. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. You go back and you look in verse 1 there, you get the sense that David is overwhelmed. Any of you ever felt overwhelmed before? Been in a situation, you're just like, you're sinking fast. You got all this stuff going around you, and you're just not ready for it. The first word in our outline there is overwhelmed. And what does it mean? To become overcome completely in mind and feeling. We've got this feeling, it's just everything around us is failing, and we feel like we're sinking. Notice what David does here. What's the first thing he does? He says, hear my cry. You look at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer from the end of the earth. I will call you when my heart is faint. Other verses, translations say, when my heart is overwhelmed. What's David do? The first thing he does, he's in a situation. He's overwhelmed. We've all been there. We know what he's feeling. We know what it's like. What's the first thing he does? He cries out to God. Listen to my prayer. Oh God, listen. What do we tend to do when we're overwhelmed? What do we tend to do? We look for a way out. How can I get out of this? How can I stop this boat from sinking? How can I get the water out of the boat? Whatever it may be, I'm trying to fix it. Our eye is on the circumstance that's causing us to be overwhelmed, to be faint of heart. But David does something different here. He calls out to God. You know, maybe that ought to be the first key. There may be some of you here who feel overwhelmed right now. You're in a situation, you don't know what to do. You don't know how things are going to work out. And you're just feeling overwhelmed in that situation. Cry out to God. I can guarantee that all of us at some point, we're going to feel overwhelmed again. Jesus said, you know what? In this life, you're going to have many trials and tribulations. He says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, there's going to come days. You might show up on a Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're looking to move stuff out of your house onto a U-Haul, and nobody's there to help you. And you feel overwhelmed. By the way, 3 o'clock at 22 Glen Avenue, right here in Scotia, you too can be helping someone overcome, be an overcomer. And you can show up at the Terrells, still their mansion. They're going to be their old mansion as they move to a new mansion tomorrow, but they're loading up all the big, heavy stuff. They got everything out of the house, and they got a U-Haul that's going to be there at 3 o'clock. If you can any way help, I know they would greatly appreciate it, and we don't want you to be overwhelmed. By the way, I'm going to a birthday party, so I can't be there. Would you text me when you got all the heavy stuff done? Let me know when the pizza's there. Great. But seriously, we've been in situation. We're gonna be in a situation again when we're overwhelmed. So what do? Let's put it in our hearts right now. I'm not gonna react to the situation. I'm gonna respond to God. God, I'm calling out to you. I'm gonna purpose in my heart. Whatever that situation is, I call out to you. Well, how would that help us? I think that would help us from becoming completely overwhelmed. David said, Lord, I look to you. Matter of fact, I think that's the key to becoming an overcomer. Right? You're overwhelmed, but to become an overcomer. What did David do? He remembered what the Lord has done for him. Remember what he did in the past. He remembers who the Lord is today. And you know what? He's not going to change tomorrow. We look at the rest of 2 and part of 3, and it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why is it important? Wait, first of all, who's the rock? David, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about Jesus here. And why is it important that Jesus is higher than David? Because Jesus is not overwhelmed by anything. Nothing overwhelms him. So we go to that rock where we won't be overwhelmed either. That's what David is saying here. For, now he's going back here, he's remembering. For you have been a refuge. You have been a strong tower against the enemy. Lord, this is what you've done in the past. This is what you'll do now. This is what you'll do forever. But he becomes an overcomer because of Christ and what Christ can do. I remember several years ago, I was early, 20 years ago it probably must have been, young in the ministry. And I'm going up to Ellis Hospital. And I'm going to see a woman. Her name was Chris Liss. Chris was probably in her mid-50s at the time. She was a diabetic. And she was in the hospital to have part of her leg removed because of diabetes. I'm walking down the hall in Ellis Hospital going to the C wing. And I'm thinking, God, what can I offer her? What can I possibly say to her? And I heard these three words in my head. Four words. Remind her of me. And I go, what? First of all, I guess I wasn't expecting God to answer my prayer or something. I don't know. Remind her of me. And I went into the hospital room. Her husband's there. Her son's there. She's laying in the bed. They're all upset. They're all distraught. And I sat down on the bed next to Chris. I said, Chris, how you doing? And she kind of looks at me like, are you nuts? You're asking me how I'm doing? And I said, do you mind if I ask you one question? She goes, sure. Chris, when was the first time you really had to trust Jesus? She looked at me. She goes, what? When was the first time you really had to trust Jesus? And she took a couple of moments, and she thought about it. And she points at her son, and she goes, him! I was pregnant for him! And she starts to tell me the story. Starts to tell me how Jesus brought her through that difficult time. I said, well, that's interesting. I go, what was the next thing in your life that you really had to trust Jesus for? And for the next several minutes, she led me through the 30 years of her life. Each time, something coming up in her life. Each time, Jesus bringing her through. And I looked at her and I said, Chris, how are you going to get through today? And she smiled with a real sense of peace. And she said, Jesus is going to see me through, isn't he? I go, yeah, he is. That's what David is doing. He's remembering how God had brought him through before. He's realizing how the faith God has given him has grown and has gotten stronger and stronger. And a lot of us can probably go back to the first time that we've had to trust Jesus. The first time that we realized that he had given us faith and that we had to step out on that faith. Because that's really what belief is. When we're talking about a biblical belief, we're not talking about some type of a head knowledge. I think Jesus is real, or I believe he's... No, we're talking about a heart knowledge, that we know it. One of my favorite movies is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anyone ever see that movie? It's a kind of a fun movie. The last part of it, it's perfect. You can get a 3-point sermon out of the last part with no problems at all, which is really helpful for me, because Adrian normally says most of my sermons are pointless, but this one you get a 3-point sermon. I've got to get someone to laugh there. Good. But in the end, towards the end of it, they're in this cave, and Indiana Jones, his father, and his party, they're captured. That's too bad. It's like 25 years old. If you haven't seen it now, and you don't, I'm not going to, it's too bad. So anyways, Indiana's father has done all this research about how you get to the chalice. All right, the chalice that either Jesus drank from or caught the blood of Jesus, it's supposed to be if you drink from that cup, you have eternal life. Again, it's not biblical, okay? It's just a movie. Don't go out in the Middle East looking for this thing, wherever it may be. It's not there. And it's not going to help you even if you do find it. But he mentioned that there's these three obstacles, these three challenges that you have to get through in order to get to the cup. And the first one, it said that a repentative man. And what happens is, as Indiana Jones is walking through, and he has to do it because they shot his father, so he's got to go get the cup so he can save his father's life. So he says the repentative man, he's the one who can get to the cup. And just before this big saw, this round blade comes out and cuts off his head, he falls to his knees because a repentative man bows before the Father, and this blade goes over his head that should have cut off his head, right? You've seen that part. So he gets through that. And the next one is those who stand on the name of God, on the word of God. So he has to walk out on the name of God. And he goes, oh, God's name is Jehovah. So he steps on the J and he starts to fall through. And he goes, oh, no. And the Hebrew Jehovah starts with an I. So he's got to step on the I. And Dan told me they actually added a bunch of letters to it. Dan knows this kind of stuff. Just to make the movie less. So he gets across this chasm, stepping on the name of God. And that preaches too, doesn't it? Repentative man preaches, another thing preaches. And then he comes to this point. It's called the leap of faith at the lion's head. Let's watch this part of the video.
From the lion's head.
How many of you would have done that? Stepping out, you're here, and it's like, I'm looking forward to when we have the technology that there's something invisible there that you can't see it, and I can. Wouldn't that be fun? But that's what faith is about. That's what belief is about. Belief isn't some kind of cognitive knowledge in your head. Belief is action. When did he believe? When he was standing here like this, or when he put his foot out? And he got to this point of no return, that it had to catch him. That's when he truly believed. That's when his faith became active. And you see, that's the way it is with us. Real faith in Christ is when this faith, and where do we even get faith from to begin with? Is it something that we can just work up enough? Oh, I can get enough. Where does faith come from? Faith is a gift from God. Even that. What did the disciples, Lord, we do believe, but help our unbelief. Give us more faith. So we go and we turn to God because we realize that comes from Him. So today you may be here. Maybe you've never trusted on God before. Maybe you never trusted in Jesus. I would encourage you to consider that. Because we all face these storms. We all face these situations that cause us to be overwhelmed, but we see through Jesus that we can overcome. I think there's some keys to help us to remain as overcomers. And the first word up in there, I'm going to just put down as remain. Stay where you're strong. You know, I don't get this a whole lot. There's lots of times that I'm strong with God, but then it seems like I kind of wander off a little bit. And all these situations arise, things that I don't have answers for, and I start to get overwhelmed again. Why don't we just stay where we're strong? Look what David said here. He said, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah." By the way, what's Selah mean? Anyone have any idea what Selah means? What's it mean? To think about what was just said, to pause, maybe. This may be some type of a musical thing, as David wrote this in the song, and it may be also led into a musical interlude, you know, where it went, but the idea is to stop and pause and think about what is said. Some folks talk about it may mean to exalt or to lift up. But it's like this idea of pausing for a moment. So we hear there, take refuge under the shelter of your wings. That's good to think about. That's a great place to pause. Think about what God has done in your past to bring you to this point. And that brings great hope to us. Because he'll do it again. For you, O God, have heard my vows. What are vows? A couple weeks ago, you saw Adrian and I stand up here, and we exchanged our vows again. We renewed our vow. We renewed our promise. We renewed our covenant to each other and to God. And David is saying, look, at Lord, I've made these promises. I made this covenant with you. You've heard my vows. He goes, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. People, where do we get the heritage from? People who have gone before us, showing us the way. It's, incidentally, that's why it's important for us when we worship God with our gifts. If you've come to know Christ, you've probably come to know Christ because someone gave, and through some ministry, through some resource, you've come to know Christ because of other people's heritage. And David is saying, let's remain close to God here. Let me dwell in your tent. What's dwell mean? It means to live, to stay, to remain. Why are we so easily distracted? Why am I so easily distracted? Let's remain close to God. Some folks, some commentaries, scholars, think that this section is talking about eternal life. I don't think so. Not that I'm anyone to disagree with them, but I think it talks about more our relationship with God, staying close to Him, remaining in Him. We go back and we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, remain in me, and Jesus says, I will remain in you. Staying close to God. Because circumstances are going to come up, distractions are going to come up. But let's stay close to Christ. That's one of the keys to remaining as an overcomer. The next one is a deep longing. A deep longing. I believe God has put in all of us a deep longing for life forever, eternal life. You've probably heard people say about this God-shaped vacuum that's in your heart. There's something that's missing that only God can fulfill. In our land, we tend to try to fill that void with anything we can. If we could just find that right husband, that right wife. You know, the woman says, I can just find that right man, then I'll be happy. And for the first couple of years, she's happy and things are going good. And things start going bad. Oh, I know what I need. Now I know I got to have children. If I could just have children, then I'd be happy. And we all know how that works out. I didn't just look at Matt. But anyway, and we look to all these things to fulfill that void that only God can fulfill. What's David say? Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Is David talking about that he might live physically forever? I don't think so. He's saying, prolong the life of the king, that his years may endure all generations. He's talking about this inner desire for us to live forever with God. See, eternity is forever. And it's either with God or it's away from God. Both are true. Both are forever. And David is saying, prolong my life. May my ears endure all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. It's talking about this kingdom of God. And when you come to know Christ, we've come into the kingdom of God. And what does the Gospels tell us? Where is the kingdom of God? It's found within us. His Holy Spirit now invades our life, and God lives within us in his kingdom. And he's talking about this yearning that we have to live forever. I mean, we try to do it all the time. You know, eat this pill, drink this formula, get this cream put on your face. It gets rid of the wrinkles. I met someone last night. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And he looked at me, he's a little older than me, but he's all gray. And I don't have a whole lot of gray. And he goes, that's because I don't use the stuff that you use, Jay. Adrian can be my witness. I don't use anything. I just think I married the right person. That's why my hair. That's a mark for me, huh? That's. Now, hopefully she'll do an apple pie. We go on, and we see this deep longing in David. We pull up Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We go on to Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. You see, the hunger in David is to be with God, to live in him, to be with him forever. You see, that's something God has put in all of us. Some of us have tried to fit that void with other things, and it just does not work. Other things will fail you. You can have a husband like Adrian, and eventually he'll fail you. Not too often, but I've failed you. Lots of times. That's a longing that we have that only God can fill. Another key to staying close to God, to being overcome, I believe, is praise. We live within God when we give him glory. David said, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. So I will ever sing praises to your name. Going back to our story over this last year, it's been 41 weeks that Adrienne's been out of the meadows, where she was able to deal with some trauma in her life that God really rescued her through. And every day she has written in a gratitude journal. Matter of fact, she filled that journal up just yesterday. So she has to get another journal to fill in. And what she does is she writes 3 to 5 things that she's grateful to God for, praising God for. You see, when we sing praises to God, when we're constantly reminded of God and what he's doing, and we're praising him for that, that keeps us close to him. Matter of fact, we go look in Psalm 22:3. It says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. See, the scripture means God inhabits the praises of his people. God lives within praise. So praise is so important. Gratitude is so important. It keeps us close to God, to where he longs for us to be. So the question goes back to, where are we at with God? Because if we look at the situations in our life, maybe they're financial, maybe they're marital, maybe it's children and raising children, maybe our job, maybe it's a lack of a job, maybe it's whatever it may be, school. They can become overwhelming. But when we remain close to Jesus, we're overcomers. And I guess that's the question that you need to think of today, that I would challenge you on. As we go through this series, where are you with Jesus? Do you know him intimately? Or when I say that, does that sound strange to you? Have you been distracted by situations in life? Are you close? You know, we saw this example in Peter, didn't we? Peter should have known better. Peter was known as Cleophas. Cleophas, the rock, or Cephas, or Caiaphas, or whatever. Dan has a better pronunciation. I showed him an audio Bible that he said Cephas, but he goes, no, that's not right. And I said, okay. But what's that mean? It means rock. What is someone called the rock getting out of a boat for and trying to walk on water? What happens to rocks when you put them in the water? They sink. But we see Peter getting out of the boat. Incidentally, where were the other 11 disciples? They're on the boat. They're dry. They're safe. Peter got out of the boat in the midst of the storm because Jesus told him to come out, and he walked on the water with Jesus. He's overcoming the water. But he gets distracted by the storm, by the waves. And he looks down at all of them. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He begins to sink until Jesus reaches down and takes his hand and helps him out of the water. So that's what David had experienced. And that's what he's telling us now. We're going to have difficult times. We're going to have things that overwhelm us. But you can be an overcomer. If you remain close to Christ, if you have that eternal life that Christ gives, you have the kingdom of God within you, if you continue to sing his praises, we stay close to him and we remain those overcomers. Isn't that where we long to be? No, Jay, I want to be overwhelmed. No one, you know? No one says that. So I guess the question for you is, where are you? And I just ask, if you would, just close your eyes for a minute. If you want to bow your head, and I would ask that you would just focus on God for a moment. Forget that everyone else is in the room. Just center yourself on God. And where, if you were to answer the question, where are you in relationship with God? Do you know him? You know, you might be saying, you know, Jay, I hear people talking about knowing God, but I'm not really sure what all that means. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you're not sure what it means to be in a relationship, a personal relationship. If that's where you're at and you've never experienced God personally like this, and maybe you're interested in just talking to someone, it doesn't have to be anything more than that. If you'd like to indicate that you wouldn't mind talking to someone about that, would you just look at me? Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Thank you. Lord, I thank you. I look around this room and I've seen personally, Lord, how you have brought people through overwhelming situations. And how they thrive as an overcomer because of you. Lord, keep us close to you. Help us in the distractions of this world, circumstances of this world. Help us base our actions, our decisions, our choices based on your principles. So, Lord, we choose how to respond or how to act in different situations, and we don't just act out because of the circumstance, but we respond to you, drawing closer to you. Father, I thank you for giving us your Son. Jesus, I thank you for sending us the Spirit who lives in us. Today, Lord, we are blessed because of you. So we come and we sing your praises.